According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. You realize there is nothing that rhymes with Colossians. I was trying, thinking about maybe galoshes or something, but there's some close things, precautions, but nothing really that's a true rhyme with Colossians. The book of Colossians, the city is Colossae, and we'll talk about that. We'll give you the background, historical background to the book, and I'm not sure how long the introduction is going to take, but we'll get a good start with it here this morning. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for your grace and truth, thankful for the blessing we have to assemble together, rejoicing, Father, in the completion of our Philippians series after 2 years and 207 classes together. Now, Father, we're looking forward to the next 2 years or so, rapture pending, that we have a marvelous book in front of us here in the book of Colossians. So, Father, bless our time together and bless our scripture memory. Father, I thank you for the memory booklets that you've supplied for us. I thank you for the partnership with Scripture Memory Fellowship that made this possible. And we just ask for your hand of blessing upon us through the summer over the next 15 weeks as we work to memorize these verses together. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. And so as we're looking at the book of Colossians, remember the order that they got placed in the New Testament is somewhat arbitrary. Romans got placed up front basically because of its length and because of its favorite spot in Martin Luther's idea. But Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, those are all up front in the epistles after the book of Acts, basically because of the length. And then after that, going to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, why is it in that order? Who knows? I think Galatians was the first book Paul wrote, and even earlier than James, although most would say James came before Galatians and so forth. But then when you start dealing with the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon also is a prison epistle, okay? But you don't find that until after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So the order of these books is, I think, rather problematic when it comes to that. Also with respect to the order that they were written in, see. So we'll make some comments on that and try to sort that out for you here this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, our brother, my brother, the brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace, from God our Father. That's our prologue, that's our introduction, and then the thanksgiving that begins in verse 3. Well, let's talk about some of these things. First of all, the introduction, and I'm concerned about the color, but that looks visible. All right. Written by, and here's the what we just read in verse 1, written by Paul. He does defend his apostleship here, or at least he states it, not really a defense, but it is a statement. And in some respects, it's useful to contrast with what we just finished with respect to Philippi and the Philippian prologue. But written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother. Timotheos ha Adelphos, simply Timothy, the brother. But Paul, and we'll get into this when we exegete verse 1 for you, the apostle by the will of God. And when we understand how Colossae was a very young assembly, they were a young flock with new believers, that understanding the will of God becomes very important in beginning your Christian walk. And really, the initial wish prayer that's given here in chapter 1 speaks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and a knowledge of His will. That's verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so it's going to become a theme. It's going to become a topic that will be addressed front and center as the will of God, in particular when there's enemies that are trying to distract from the will of God. They're trying to inject philosophy into the local church, things that will derail a young believer from his faith. And so that's going to be a good study for us as well in this process. So written by Paul with Timothy, his co-author. Addressed to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. And that's, I think, the preferable word order on this in verse 2. The New American Standard renders it to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so that kind of, to me, that kind of breaks it down into two nouns, to the saints and the faithful brethren, right? I think the saints is not a noun, I think it's an adjective, to the holy and faithful brethren, combining both holy and faithful and making them modifiers of the Adelphoi brethren in Christ in Colossae. And we'll discuss that as well. So they're saints. Every believer is a saint. You don't need the Roman church to vote on it, or you don't need to be dead for a certain period of time before you're eligible. It's like the Christian Hall of Fame or whatever. When you're out of baseball for a certain number of years, then they can vote on you to have you inducted into Cooperstown. Well, the Romans do that with their church, and they nominate different people for sainthood and things like that. Well, none of that's biblical, of course. The New Testament says if you're saved, you are set apart by God for his holy purpose. And by definition, that makes you a hagios, that makes you a saint. And so again, yes, looking at the, and the word order on this is interesting because you start with to the ones in Colossae. The Colossae is up front, all right? I put it at the end, addressed to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae, okay? And it's fine. Remember, Greek's not a word order language, so there might be things that are up front that are there for emphasis, and we grammatically, we have to put it somewhere as English speakers. So I put it at the end, but it's to the ones in Colossae, and then it says, holy and faithful brethren. Hagiois, kaiapistois, adelphois. And that's why I think it's two adjectives, hagiois, Chi, pistois, those two adjectives are then modifying the adelphois, the brethren. Remember, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Adelphos is the word for brother. Adelphois here is in the plural. And then the last phrase that's found in the Greek is the actual in Christo, is the in Christ expression there. So if we want to just be wooden about it and just render word by word by word by word, it would be to the ones in Colossae, holy and faithful brethren in Christ. And that would be the word order, just word by word. And that's who's being addressed here. Remarkably enough, though, these are strangers to the Apostle Paul. He's never been to Colossae, like the book of Romans. He'd never been to Rome when he wrote Romans. He'd never been to Colossae when he wrote Colossians. And these are the two epistles of Paul that he wrote to places he had not been in the past. Clearly, it was written during an imprisonment, traditionally from Rome, alternatively from Caesarea, I believe much more likely from Ephesus. And we defended the Ephesus origin of Philippians 2 years ago when we introduced the book of Philippians. We've, I think, sustained that over the last 2 years in a variety of different ways, chapter by chapter, through the book of Philippians. It's the same issue here in Colossians. It's clearly written from an imprisonment. We then have to ask ourselves, which imprisonment? And it becomes a big debate. Fundamentally, of course, it doesn't affect any doctrine. There's no application that's adjusted by virtue of where it was sent from. But it is significant, I think, for the harmonization of the other letters when it comes right down to it. So the prison epistles, as we say, it's Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. So those four prison epistles. It's also worth noting that Philippians is the odd duck, okay? The one that we've already studied is the one that's slightly off from the other three. That it has, what's in common is that it's a prison epistle, but what it has not in common is nothing else that Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon have in common. Those three are obviously a set. And those three probably shared the same imprisonment, even while Philippians was likely a different imprisonment, likely an earlier imprisonment. If you've ever met any inmates, they tend to come back. And the recidivism rate is pretty extraordinary, depending on the type of crime or so forth. Paul, of course, was jailed not for his own crimes, but for the faith, and he did have multiple imprisonments. And so it is worth considering which imprisonment or imprisonments, plural, was Paul dealing with when he wrote these four epistles. Now, notice the proof text for this imprisonment is chapter 4. Okay, that's different. In Philippians, you might remember, the bulk of chapter 1 was all about his imprisonment. It was all about, hey, I want you guys to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And there was a lengthy discussion in chapter 1 of Philippians that was completely centered on his imprisonment. This is almost the opposite of that. He defers or delays discussing his imprisonment until the end, until the fourth chapter. And so as you're reading through chapter 1, you're looking for any kind of a clue or a hint or anything. He doesn't call himself a prisoner. He doesn't say chains. There's really, if all we had was chapter 1, we wouldn't call Colossians a prison epistle. If we had chapters 1 and 2, we wouldn't call Colossians a prison epistle. Or chapters 1, 2, and 3. We wouldn't know that Colossians was a prison epistle. But in chapter 4, we do have the indicators that that spell it out. So when he tells them in verse 2 of chapter 4 to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Oh, okay, good to know, you know. It's like when your child writes a letter from camp and they finally get around at the end of the letter in like the fifth or sixth paragraph or whatever to say, oh, by the way, you know, I was stung by 38 hornets on Monday or whatever. Yeah, whatever. They finally get around to telling you something pretty serious, but it's at the end of the letter, almost in passing, before they close. And Paul's written threefold chapters, and now he's inviting them to join in his prayers, and he says, oh yeah, by the way, for which I also have been imprisoned. Wow, Paul's in prison. And then some of the greetings that come. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now that one is actually kind of weak, because if that verse was by itself, we couldn't prove that Colossians was a prison epistle, because he can speak of fellow prisoners in, you know, other contexts whereby they, you know, they had a background together. They're fellow prisoners because of a previous time together, not necessarily because of a present time together. But clearly, with verse 3 and verse 18 in the context, we can accept Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, as a current, ongoing prison situation. Also, Barnabas's cousin Mark, we'll have more to say about him when we talk about these greetings. Down to verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so, yeah, the last word of the text there being imprisonment. So, written during an imprisonment. Traditionally from Rome, alternatively from Caesarea, and much more likely from Ephesus. And this is what has sparked the debates, because when we go through what Luke writes in the book of Acts, we don't have very many imprisonments. We have a single night stay in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and that's a very famous one because they only spent one night there, and there was an earthquake, and the chains broke, and the jailer was going to kill himself the next morning, and Paul stopped him and said, no, we didn't escape. You don't have to kill yourself. And even better, we're going to get you saved, right? Remember that? When the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. So that was a single night in jail, and not likely that he wrote any books of the Bible that night that we know, all right? The only other imprisonment that happens within the book of Acts, well, there's a two-year imprisonment in Caesarea before he goes to Rome, and then there's the 2 years that he spends in Rome, and that's where the book of Acts closes. In Acts chapter 28, he's in Rome. He has 2 years that he's in Rome, and there's a comment that's made in Acts 28 that said he had some freedom, that he was in a rented quarters, that he had visitors that could come and go. And so based upon that freedom that's mentioned, and based upon the fact that it's a two-year imprisonment, That's kind of been the origin of the tradition that many that these prison epistles came from the Roman imprisonment. Subpoint A. The dating of the epistle is dependent upon which prison and which imprisonment is understood for its origin. And so if you're going to argue about the date, what you're really arguing about is the imprisonment. Because once you determine that, then the estimated date simply reflects that. So let me give you just a couple of things to think about from 1 and 2 Corinthians that I think really not addressed by Luke, but addressed by Paul himself in what he writes. And so when we read what Paul writes, then we can go back and read the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, and we realize Luke left a lot of stuff out. Why didn't he bring that up? See? And if you really want more on this, we taught an entire series, about an 11-part short series, at the beginning of 2017 before we launched the Philippians series. And what did we call that? Was that Disharmony of the Epistles, or we called it? No, we called it something else. I gave it three or four different titles and frustrated the recording desk to no end, trying to figure out what to call the thing. All right. What did we call that? Chris, do you remember? All right. Well, then, let me pull it up. Obviously, when you launch your web browser, austinbiblechurch.com should be your first page that loads. Notice how updated it is. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Chris. It says Colossians and Hebrews for this morning. That's amazing. All right. So we go to the audio recordings. We go to the completed studies. Notice Philippians is a completed study. That is amazing. We have a crack team on that desk. All right. Disharmony of the epistles. There it is. Disharmony of the epistles. And so this is basically just the 11-point introduction that shows you that when you're reading the book of Acts and then when you're reading Paul's epistles, some things are tough to harmonize and some things we have to kind of, you know, be flexible with and piece them together and then be relaxed about it. If a different pastor down the road maybe has a different reconciliation on that, that's fine, okay? We're not going to fight about it. But because there is so much that Luke does not record and then Paul talks about it, you say, I got to plug that in somewhere. Where do I plug that in? Okay. When Paul said 14 years ago, I was caught up to the third heaven and I came back with a thorn in the flesh, you go, wow, that's kind of a big deal. That was 14 years ago, you said? And so then you start to hunt through the book of Acts and it's not in there anywhere. So, okay, well, where do we plug that into to that time when he was in Tarsus before Barnabas took him off to Antioch? Things like that. Those are the projects that we do. And so you can, if you want, you can listen to those 11 classes and I recommend that. All right. So, dependent upon which imprisonment is understood, the ones that we have in Acts, like I say, in Acts 16, you got the single night there. In Acts 22 or thereabouts, you've got the Caesarean imprisonment, which was 2 years before they shipped him out to Rome. Remember, he appealed to Caesar, and then he got shipped off to Rome. And so, by Acts 28, by the end of the book of Acts, he has his final imprisonment that's recorded by Luke. But then we learn about some other issues. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15, we've got an admission that's made here. Paul's admissions combined with Luke's omissions. And that was another title I think I gave for it at one point. Paul's admissions and Luke's omissions. But in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's discussing the resurrection, he says, you know, if there is no resurrection, we're all pretty much just wasting our time. And he says, why are we also in danger every hour? Why would I risk my neck if none of this is true? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If every single day you are on the verge of death, what does that indicate? What is it that, I mean, you wake up thinking, all right, today's the day that I'm going to die. Well, that indicates hostility. That indicates either an angry mob or a judicial function of a sentence, of being imprisoned. And then he says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay? If there's no resurrection, if this life is all we got, well then, party on. Let's, you know, make the most of it, and so forth. Obviously, that's not true. And then Paul, in his argumentation here, is pointing out why, with the certainty of the resurrection, we conduct our lives in a certain way. We conduct our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, in agreement with the Scriptures, and so forth. But there's that expression, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Ooh, tell me more, right? Oh, I want to see that. Is that one of the deleted scenes we get when we get to heaven and introduced to our Bible DVDs there? I mean, I want to see, what was that like? I go back to Acts. I read everything in Acts 19, top to bottom, from the verse he arrives in Ephesus to the verse he leaves Ephesus in chapter 20. There's no wild beast. When was he thrown to the lions? When did that happen? Why did Luke not talk about that? I want to know. All right, there's not always answers to why questions, but nevertheless, there was an occasion where Paul fought with wild beasts. There was an occasion when Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks to save Paul's life. He alludes to that in one of his greetings. I think it's at the end of Romans, when he's giving greetings from Priscilla and Aquila. Over to 2 Corinthians. Right? 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus about risking his life in Ephesus, facing wild beasts in Ephesus. Okay? 2 Corinthians is written right after he leaves Ephesus, at the conclusion of that Ephesian ministry. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he has some hindsight and he has some reflections that are still very fresh. You know, when you leave a ministry and there's been conflict and you're basically fleeing, getting out of town. And this is what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. Asia is the Roman province. Ephesus is the economic capital of that province. And it was his headquarters. It was his headquarters. Remember, he relocated from an Antioch missionary base to an Ephesus missionary base. Our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Remember when he said, I die daily? It was the expression he used in 1 Corinthians. And here he expresses it this way. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. When you're in prison and you're waiting for that sentence to be handed down, and you haven't heard yet what the judge is going to say, thumbs up or thumbs down, right? The old Roman method. And you don't know if the judge is going to order your death or not. And maybe the judge did order his death, and he went and he faced the wild beasts. Didn't die. Okay? Through whatever miracle or process or whatever God decided to do there. And then you internalize it. He said, I die daily. And I think this is the mature faith of a believer that says, all right, Lord, I'm yours. As he said in Philippians, whether I live or whether I die, I want to glorify Jesus Christ. And so it's described here in this way. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. So there was a past delivery. There was an expected imminently future delivery, and then he says there's still even yet future deliveries, future salvations. He will yet deliver us. Three deliverances there in verse 10. Three salvations, if you want to use that vocabulary. And so, to me, it's pretty clear that there were jail experiences, more than one, jail experiences in Ephesus. Okay? And so the critic, and I have plenty of critics, but the critic who rejects the Ephesian theory of the authorship of the prison epistles, they do so, and the first thing they throw at you is that, well, you're building a case based upon no stated imprisonment. I say, wait a minute. Not stated by Luke, not recorded in Acts, I grant you that. But these are stated imprisonments. And the next one's even more severe, chapter 6 and chapter 11. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 4. Remember, Paul likes the in everything, in nothing contrast. Remember that? To be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Paul loves those. And so here he does something similar. He says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Now notice, including, what does everything include? Everything, including prison. Okay, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, plural, more than one. And remember, when he writes this, he's not yet had his 2-year Caesarean imprisonment, and he's not yet had his 2-year Roman imprisonment. All he's had that we know about in the book of Acts is one night in a Philippian jail. Okay? But he talks about imprisonments, plural, right there in verse 5. So my critic says you're building your case based upon no stated imprisonment. I say, wait a minute. Here's a stated plural imprisonments right here. In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. All right, and all those things. How about chapter verse 9 also? As unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. All of these are indicators of Ephesian imprisonments, plural. And then another explicit one in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. How many? Far more. We don't even know how many, but it's far more than second place. Okay, so how many did second place have? I would presume that those other apostles, they had more than zero imprisonments. I'm just guessing here, okay? But when he's talking about those guys and him, his so-called super apostles or pillars of the church or all these other preeminent apostles, Paul says, okay, I'm the least of the apostles. But then he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Luke did not record even one. Luke recorded none of those. But Paul said he went through it 5 times. That Mel Gibson, if you saw the movie, okay? That's gruesome to watch. Paul experienced that 5 times, and Luke didn't bother writing any of them down. Not in the book of Acts, okay? 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked. That doesn't even include the Acts shipwreck on the way to Rome. That hadn't happened yet. And he's writing about 3 other shipwrecks before that. All right. Anyway, the key point is far more imprisonments. Not only is that plural, but it's a large plural, okay? However many is far more than those other apostles. So, I have no issue with multiple Ephesians imprisonments, so many, in fact, that he could have written Philippians in one of the earlier imprisonments, and then he could have written Colossians, Philemon, and possibly even Ephesians in a later imprisonment. We'll discuss how he can be imprisoned in Ephesians and write a book to the Ephesians. Okay, that's a neat puzzle, too. Now, the parallel nature of Colossians with Ephesians must be considered, as to which depended on the other. All right, so when you're talking about the 4 prison epistles, remember, Philippians is the odd duck. Philippians kind of sits by itself. It's Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon that are linked. And they're linked mainly because Colossians and Ephesians are linked, and Colossians and They're linked because of Colossians. If the 3 of these are linked, they're linked because of Colossians. That Colossians and Ephesians are so parallel, and Colossians and Philemon are parallel. And so because those 2 are parallel, that clearly Ephesians and Philemon kind of become the hypotenuse of that triangle. All right. And I'll show you all of this. It's all going to make sense here in a moment. the parallel nature of Colossians with Ephesians. In fact, when you get your Colossians memory book and you start looking through and you go, wait a minute, I thought that verse was in Ephesians. It probably is. Okay. Out of the 95 verses in Colossians, I forget what it is, like 45 of them are parallel with Ephesians. So the bulk of Colossians has Ephesians parallels. And so now the scholars get to argue. And they get to write journal articles. And they get to bounce back and forth. You know, which depended on the other? Which came first? Which did he write this one first and then build on it for that one? Or did he write this one first and then strip away much of it for the shorter version? Which came first? See. Although it's debated, it really shouldn't be. And this is my conclusion. Colossians is a Christological message for a young and vulnerable flock. A young and vulnerable flock. He had never been there. They'd been founded by Epaphras. We'll talk about that. That they were very young in the faith, and they were starting to encounter opposition, mostly from a blend of Jewish legalists and Greek philosophers. And so the Jewish legalists and the Greek philosophers got together, and they created this bizarre philosophical ascetic departure from biblical Christianity, and Paul had to warn them against it, to say, have nothing to do with that. That's not going to help you in fighting the flesh. And so it's a Christological message for a young and vulnerable flock. Very Christological. The glories of Christ shine forth. That's why the Scripture Memory Book is Christ above all. It's the glories of Jesus Christ as the firstborn of all creation, as the creator of all things, as all the things that is magnifies Christ. Ephesians, while parallel, shares, like I say, 45 of those verses. Ephesians is longer, deeper, and paterological. It's focused on God the Father, whereas Colossians is Christological, focused on God the Son. Ephesians is a paterological magnum opus. It is huge. It is, not only am I putting it off because I think it chronologically was written last, I'm also putting it off because I want to grow more before I try to teach Ephesians. It is a deep, deep book. And all the glories of the fullness of times, all the glories of our armor, all the glories of the fullness of Christ come out there in the book of Ephesians. And it's six chapters as opposed to the four chapters of Colossians. It's longer. And so, yeah, they debate back and forth. You could think of Colossians as the rough draft. Colossians had the practical material for a young flock, and then Paul took that as his outline, and then he wrote a second edition, a much deeper edition, and he wrote it as a general encyclical letter, not specifically targeting the one church only, but actually the words to Ephesus, the NFSO, aren't in the earliest manuscripts. All right. We call it Ephesians today because the later centuries put the words to Ephesus in there. But the book that we call Ephesians may not have been originally sent to Ephesus. All right. And that's what we'll talk about when we get to that book study. Here's your parallels. Here's your parallels. And so we can look at it. Take it from the top. So for this, let me just open up Colossians 1, and then I'll get my Ephesians ready, and we'll just flip back and forth. How about that? If you're using Logos, you can open up two Bibles in side-by-side windows and be fancier than us people with paper. All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's the introduction to Colossians. In Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What's the difference? Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus? To the saints here at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So again, we have hagioi and pistoi, saints and faithful ones. Whether or not NFSO should be there or not was not in the earliest of the manuscripts, added in the later centuries. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians only has grace to you and peace from God our Father. All right, so pretty identical. But many of Paul's prescripts are identical, so that I'm not... that doesn't count for much, okay? Because most of Paul's prescripts are similar. But then look at verses 17 through 19 here in Colossians, the headship of Messiah. He is before all things. I'm reading from Colossians 1 now, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. We have headship of Christ as head of the body, head of the church, and we have fullness that's spoken there in Colossians 1. Did we have headship in Philippians? Do we have fullness in Philippians? Not like this. Okay. Look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So there's headship and there's fullness. The headship of Christ and his fullness, his body. And we'll talk about that as we get there. Reconciliation through the cross. In Colossians, he addresses reconciliation through the cross in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Through him, that's through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, this is a parallel, but it's not a parallel. This is a parallel that has a significant adjustment when he adapts Colossians for his Ephesian readers. All right, and that's going to become powerful, and I won't get into it this morning, but yet when he talks about the reconciliation in Colossae, it's on a cosmic level because he even includes the angels. He takes a different approach to the reconciliation in Ephesians when he talks about blending Jews and Gentiles into one body in Christ. That's what he deals with in Ephesians. In Colossians, he's reconciling humanity to himself and angelity to himself. Big difference. Still, it's a reconciliation parallel. So, verse 20. Notice this reconciliation, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's the human realm of mortality on this earth and the angelic realm in heaven. I spent a lot of time on that. And although you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Of course, the barrier separates humanity from God, fallen humanity, and Jesus in his work of reconciliation removes that stone from the barrier so that as believers we can be reconciled to God the Father, and that's our positional truth, blessing there. The Ephesians parallel to reconciliation comes in chapter 2. And it's verses 13 through 18. And yes, it's a reconciliation parallel, but no, it doesn't address angels. It doesn't address a lot of other things. It's actually centering on the reconciliation of Gentiles and Jews together into one new man, together into one body, the body of Christ. And the issues there. I won't go through that. That's verses 13 through 18 of chapter 2. Unity in the body. When he writes to the Colossians, he expresses it in Colossians 2:19. Colossians 2:19. And verse 18 that leads into this is unique to the Colossian experience. And when he's warning them about these false teachers, when he's warning them about philosophers, okay? And don't defraud yourself of your prize. But then in verse 19 it says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. So that's a marvelous statement of unity, that we are the body. We should be holding fast to the head. A body without a head, what is that? Like a chicken running around with his head cut off, right? Like a church body running around with Christ cut off. What is that? But the body is a unity, and it's a unity so far as we hold on to the head. if we hold on to the head, if I'm holding on to the head and you're holding on to the head, guess what? You and I can have some powerful unity one with another because I'm holding on to the head and you're holding on to the head. And then what connects the two of us in terms of joints and ligaments and other things, that's the marvelous working of God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it's expressed this way in chapter 4 and verse 16. We're supposed to grow, of course, into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, again, all of these are parallels between Colossians and Ephesians, and it shows that these two prison epistles are twin sisters, if you will. Maybe not identical twins, but fraternal twins nonetheless. They are twin sisters, and Philippians, it might be a sister because it's a prison epistle, but it's not a twin with Colossians and Ephesians, right? It's the odd duck of all the prison correspondence. Christian worship, Colossians 3:16. Paul addresses Christian worship. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Didn't know that verse was in there, did you? You thought that verse was in Ephesians, didn't you? It's in both Colossians and Ephesians. Not in Philippians, by the way. Did Philippians tell us to teach one another and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God? Not at all. See, Colossae is a baby church. Ephesians was the Philippians were the old church. They were the veterans. They were the longtime fellow workers with Paul, including Yodi and Syntyche and Zizicus and all the other crowd that was there, combat veterans with experience. All right, Christian worship, the Ephesians parallel is in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. What's going to be neat is when we go through this book, we have our own built-in interpretation, right? If we're puzzled at how something is found in Colossians, well, go see how it was used in Ephesians. And you've got the parallel right there. And you can observe the similarities, you can observe the differences, and you're blessed both. It's a win-win. You're blessed coming and going because we'll do the same thing when we're teaching Ephesians. We will use the Colossians study as a backdrop. All right, the household code, if you will, is where it gets very practical. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1. Colossians 3:18, and this might sound familiar to you if you're familiar with it in Ephesians. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay? There it is. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You realize wives got one verse, husbands got one verse, children got one verse, slaves just got four verses. That's quite a development. Okay. Meanwhile, when he sends Colossians, he's sending a runaway slave to return to his master, Philemon. And the book of Philemon addresses that issue there. But four verses on slaves and how a slave should be functioning in the local church, as opposed to one verse on wives, one verse on husband, one verse on children, and one verse on parents. And then cross over to the first verse of chapter, fortunate chapter division there. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That's where I would rather put the chapter verse and start chapter 4 with verse 2. But all right, I'm not in charge of that. Of course, obviously, the Ephesians parallel we're very familiar with in Ephesians 5:22 and following. Not only is it, I mean, same order, starts with wives. Wives get three verses there. Husbands, love your wives, and then on into verse 26, on into verse 27, on into verse 28, on to verse 29, on to verse 30, on to verse 31. Boy, the husbands are getting hammered. All right. You cross into chapter 6, and now you get children. So it's the same order, wives, husbands, children, but you see how expanded it is? You see how it's the Colossians rough draft that's just expanded now into a magnum opus that's as an encyclical letter sent to every church under Paul's authority. So you get to children in chapter 6, you get to parents in 6:4, you get to slaves in 6:5. Again, it's multiple verses, 5, 6, 7, and 8, very similar to the Colossians development. And don't be an eye service, you're serving the Lord. And then masters in 6:9. So, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, what's called the household code is common to both Colossians and Ephesians. All these are parallels between these two books. The evangelism activities. And this one, I think, like the benediction, I mean, Paul kind of includes that in most of his letters. He invited the Philippians to join him in his evangelism endeavors. But nevertheless, there is a devote yourself to prayer, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. That's Colossians 4:3. It's stated after the armor text of Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God. He then says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. By the way, if you thought Paul kind of delayed mentioning his prison ministry to the Colossians, just wait until you try to prove that Ephesians is a prison epistle. You go all the way to Ephesians 6:19, where he's called, verse 20, called an ambassador in chains. Oh, okay, I guess this is a prison epistle too then. Although I think in chapter 3 he also talks about a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. All right. Finally, the commendation, and specifically with respect to Tychicus. Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8. And these are almost word for word. This makes you think that they really did have copy and paste in Microsoft Word documents of the ancient world. Control-C, Control-V. So, Colossians 4, verse 7 and 8. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, what's not added for the Ephesians is, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. I'll talk about that next. All right, over to the Tychicus recommendation in Ephesians. It's chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Clearly, parallel. All right, the Tychicus benediction and the courier for both letters, both correspondence. So, we have the thing there, which led a lot of folks to think, well, if Rome was the origin, then he would have passed through Ephesus on his way to Colossae, and there you have it. Really, wherever he was imprisoned, he could have passed through one town and then gone to the other town. So that's not much of a proof. All right. We also have parallels between Colossians and Philemon. Parallels between Colossians and Philemon. And so we want to look at it here. Parallels between Colossians and Ephesians are undeniable, and that makes them twin sisters. But clearly the parallels between Colossians and Philemon. Now, it's not the subject matter, but it's the people in common that really set this up, that show you that they're co-located. Because where did Philemon live? He lived in Colossae. Where did he go to church? This church that just got a letter written to them called Colossians. And so we got marvelous parallels there. Both are written by Paul and Timothy. Okay, just like, well, that's not everything. All right. Greetings are sent in both books from Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Greetings are sent in both books. And no other book has this in common. When you read Galatians or 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, I mean, there's about 100 people mentioned in the greetings to the Romans. You know, a whole chapter of greetings in Romans 16. But these particular names, Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, and it denotes a very particular stage of Paul's ministry where he got reconciled with Mark, of all things. Because that had been a big problem earlier in the second missionary journey, first and second missionary journey. So at the end of Colossians, what do we read? Verses 10 through 14. Colossians 4, verses 10 through 14. I realize this is somewhat tedious. We're reading a lot of verses, but this is background. This is what we do to get ready to introduce a book. So, we already read verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. So, of the crowd that's sending greetings, one is in jail with Paul. Also, Barnabas' cousin, Mark. So you don't mix him up with all the other Marks of the Bible, okay? I'm joking. He's the only one I know of. But he's Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, also called John, also called Mark. Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. There's a Bible class right there in one verse, okay? There's a lot of information there. About whom you received instructions. Ooh, tell me more, okay? It's quite likely that Colossians is not the first letter he ever wrote to this group, because there's mention made here of previously dispatched Mark instructions, that somebody sent Mark instructions to Colossae. Could have been written, could have been verbal, don't know. But greetings from Mark. He doesn't send greetings from Mark to any other church. Not like he does here. All right. And then there's Epaphras. All right, now I'm going to skip over Jesus, who was called Justice, because he's not in common with Philemon, and we don't know why. Down to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, and probably the founder of the church, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Goodness. All right. Epaphras. We'll have a lot to say about Epaphras. He gets introduced in chapter 1. He is serving Paul at the time that the letter gets sent. But he came from Colossae. He founded the church at Colossae, probably also Laodicea and Hierapolis. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, fully assured in all the will of God. Again, will of God studies. Chapter 1, chapter 4, will of God studies. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. They might doubt that, since he went to Ephesus and never came back. But he does. He has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These three cities all close together. Also Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Also Demas. This is the only verse that proves to us that Luke was a doctor. And as if all the medical terms in Luke and Acts and Hebrews aren't enough to convince you of that. Luke is a doctor, and his title is mentioned there. So Aristarchus, Mark, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's get past 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far because I'm aiming for Philemon now. Philemon, look at the greetings that are sent at the end of Philemon. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Okay? So that's almost everybody referenced in Colossians 4. And why is Jesus called justice messed up, left out? Don't know. All right. But most of the names in Colossians 4 are repeated here in Philemon, and that's clearly a parallel. Also, Archippus. Archippus, his ministry is mentioned in both books. The ministry of Archippus. Or Archippus. Archippus. I don't know how he pronounced it. Colossians 4:17. Arche means ruler. Hippus is a horse. He's a horse ruler. I don't know what that means. Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. And so I believe while Epaphras founded that church, he then went to Paul's location, Ephesus or wherever. He started serving the Apostle Paul, and Archippus became the pastor of this young church. So take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He is one of the men that's addressed at the beginning of Philemon. There's Philemon and Mrs. Philemon and Archippus that are mentioned here. The first two verses of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, or the brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, traditionally thought to be Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, possibly their son, who knows, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Not only did they attend that church, they hosted that church. It was in their house that they assembled for their services. All right. And so the word to Archippus is there. All right. Finally, of course, Onesimus, the runaway slave. He is the whole point to the book of Philemon. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And so he's appealing for Onesimus when he returns. Now, remember, a slave in the Roman world, especially one who stole from his master, which appears to be the case here, verse 18 says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul's willing to pay the bill. Whatever it was Onesimus stole, Paul said, I'll cover that. I'm good for that. Charge that to my account. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of substitutionary atonement here. A runaway slave who stole from his master could be crucified under Roman law. And Paul is returning Onesimus to Philemon and said, and telling him to glorify Jesus Christ, do the right thing. And the book ends and we don't know. We don't know. So Onesimus the slave is mentioned. He's mentioned in both books. He's the whole point to Philemon. And when Tychicus carries this letter and reports to Paul, he says in Colossians 4:9, with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Okay? I'm out of time, but one of the things we'll have to discuss, I have always visualized this as one trip with both letters. But given that it was only 100 miles apart, it could have been that Philemon went first, that Onesimus went by himself with the scroll, presented himself to Philemon, then he went back. And together, Philemon and Onesimus and Tychicus carried the book of Colossians. I'm not ready to say that yet, but there's really no way to know. It's probably simpler that they just made one single trip to Colossae carrying both books at that point. All right, well, that's good. When we come back on Wednesday, we'll move on to point four and study the history and the background of Colossae. Why did they name Colossae, Colossae, and other things there. Remember one of the ancient wonders of the world was the Colossus? Remember that? It wasn't at Colossae. Okay. The Colossus was at Rhodes. So what was it that was at Colossae? Oh, it was the Colosseum. No, actually that was in Rome. Okay, so what was it that was at Colossae? Evidently nothing. All right. But that's the name they gave the town. So we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. Lord willing and rapture pending. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the introduction to this book. I look forward to the next 2 years or however long it takes. If rapture pending, you allow us long enough to learn these things. There's some marvelous truth in this book, Father. We're going to see rulers and authorities that are disarmed. We're going to see a victory parade because of what our Savior did on the cross. There's all kinds of deep things in this book, Father. I just thank you and praise you and look forward to what we have. Thank you for the scripture memory books. And I pray that that every member of this congregation will take advantage of the opportunity and let us learn these verses together and have fun and be a blessing, Father, as we learn one or two verses every week for the next 15 weeks. Thank you for being faithful. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.